All right, let's get into Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is going to talk to us some about God's Word, but he's also going to share some other things with us. Let's pick up in verse 32, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. I just want to give you that little shot in the arm there about yeah, but moments. And he says, in 32 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live?" So Moses basically saying, I want you to remember how good God's been to you, how much he's shown himself to you. "Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand or an outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" He says, you guys are special. God's chose you. He's raising you up. "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power." Now I'm starting to get more phone calls from guys that's maybe not been in ministry as long as I have. And the problem with a lot of the training that's happened in the last 20 years in ministry is it's been popular training. It's, in other words, find the catchy phrase, find the best technology, right? And I'm not against technology, but no preacher should lean on technology. You should lean on the Holy Spirit. You get your revelation from the Holy Spirit, not off an internet site. You may go to use technology to study and research things that the Holy Spirit's brought into your spirit. But don't get your ideas from men. And I like this. I've shared this for a lot of years. When I went to Texas, there's a guy in Texas who's a very powerful man of God. And he's had supernatural things happen a lot of times in his meetings. And we were sitting, and I got an audience with him after one of the meetings. And I was telling him that I'd watched him over the years. He used to be on TBN, some of the Christian stations, and the Lord told him to go back to the local church, so he left that and went back to the local church. And so we're talking, and I said, "I've got some of your teachings on VHS. That's how old they are." And he said, "Can I buy those back from you?" He said, "I learned a lot since then, and I know the feeling now that I've been in ministry that long. The older I get, the more I realize how much I don't know." But he's sitting there, and he said he's the one that introduced me to the fact that Jesus was the king, the high priest, and the prophet. And you may hear some of that Sunday. He said he's the only person in the scripture that holds all three offices. And so I started studying and learning. So you'll find men in the Old Testament that are prophets and priests. You'll find men that are kings and prophets, but you'll never find somebody that held all three offices. That was reserved for Jesus. He was the king. He is the king. He is the prophet. He is the high priest. It made after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. We were sitting there, and when he started talking to me about that and about the king and the priest and how that we got men because Jesus, they love Jesus as the priest and they love Jesus as a prophet. And they're okay with him as a prophet, but most people don't want Jesus to be king. And so I started listening to all that, and I felt like I was sitting there in my underwear. I thought, oh my God, what have I been doing? I felt exposed. You know, I had one of those moments where I had a moment like that driving back from Knoxville, Tennessee one time from the hospitals. I was learning about walking in the light. And I was getting into it heavy, and I had one of those moments where I thought, I'm driving home in my boxer shorts. I felt so exposed, you know, you just feel. And I said to myself, I said, oh my God, what am I doing? And he said this to me and some other guys sitting there. He said, because we got men who don't recognize Jesus as king in their life, he said, we got men going into the pulpit in half flesh and half spirit. And I said it again, oh my Lord, what am I doing? And I thought about that as we go on about how he is the king and the priest, and how that I realized at that moment what the church loves, they love the high priest office because the high priest office forgives all of our sins, fixes all our problems, heals all our diseases. You go on. Everybody loves the high priest because he makes everything better. The prophet, people are okay with, especially if he gives them a good word, but if he gives them a corrective word, that office of the prophet, sometimes people shy away from that. But the king tells us what we can and cannot do. That's why people resist the king. The king office tells you, you can't do that. You got to obey. You can't go over there. You got to do this. That's the office of the king. That's why we resist it, right? We're in the flesh. But the Lord started speaking to me about all this, and he started revealing to me the office of the king. Now, let me say this to you. Because the king, we sing about it, but living it's a different story, right? Where Jesus is Lord of everything, where he's king, he's Lord of your family, he's Lord of your time, he's Lord of your possessions, he's Lord of your wallet, he's Lord of everything, right? King over all of it. That's a different story than singing about him being king, right? When you say, hey, you own everything about me. But here's what the church has done. Because they've embraced the office of the high priest, they allow the prophet a little bit, but the king's been rejected, and guess what it cost us? Guess who's responsible for the peace and safety of the people? The king. By rejecting Jesus as king, we forfeit our peace and safety. When we reject him in that office. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. When you come inside the church, the statistics inside the church are just as bad as they are out there. Sad, isn't it? You read about how families get destroyed, how many people are overwhelmed with depression and anxiety inside the house of God. When you refuse to submit to Jesus as king, you forfeit peace. We love the high priest because the high priest fixes everything, right? He makes everything better. But the king calls us into obedience. And that means you have to get out of bed sometimes and pray. That means you have to go to church when you don't feel like it. It means you tithe when it hurts, right? Those kind of things, because the king is there and he's asking us to obey, right? But here's the problem with Christianity. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. We got all those yeah, buts. And we see Jesus made after this order of Melchizedek, who was the high priest of Salem long before any other priesthood showed up with the Levites. And so Jesus is our king, he's our high priest, and he's our prophet. And so we need to remember that when we honor him and recognize him in all three of his offices. And so he continues to tell them how good God has been to them in chapter 4. He says, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose them, and he's driving them out before you in verse 38, nations greater and mightier than you to bring you into. Now, he's going to say some things about obedience that should cause us to leap in our spirits. He's going to offer us some blessings if we'll obey him. Therefore, know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth, beneath, there is no other. So, Mohammed, I don't respect any other religion. And I'm not apologizing for that. They're all men. There's only one true and living God. I don't respect Mohammed. I don't respect Buddha. I don't respect none of them. They're mere men. In fact, Buddha didn't even claim to be deity. I've told you this many times. They made him deity 700 years after he was dead. He didn't ever even claim to be deity. There is no other God. Do not fall into the trap that says you got to respect false religions. I don't respect false religions. I don't respect them at all. And he says, you shall therefore, verse 40, keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, that you may be. So if a mom and dad obeys the Lord, it blesses their children. The Bible says that Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, he paid tithes to him before the law, by the way. And the Bible says he was tithing for the Levites who were still in his loins. That's what you're doing. When you obey God, you're blessing your children. You're blessing the ones coming after you. And so when dad lets up or grandpa lets up, he's causing the people coming behind him to suffer. Now the good news is, that God said He'll restore everything, the kingdom. But don't come into the kingdom thinking you can still keep living your life half-hearted. He nailed His Son to a tree. We should sacrifice everything for Him. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that God will restore everything, the king of words. But don't come in with the same attitude you had when you were lost. How can that be? How can you be like Cain and say, here's what you ought to be happy with, God. I'll just bring you what I want you to have. Cain got in trouble because God told them what the sacrifice should be. And Cain decided he'd just bring God what he thought God ought to have. And there's a lot of people like that in our world today. There's no respect. When I grew up, we were taught to bring God our best in everything. That's how we were raised. Is there something wrong with that? Is there something wrong with training your children that God should get their best in everything? There's nothing wrong with that. And so he says, if you'll obey me, he says, your children are going to get the benefit of that. He says, you should keep his statutes and his commandments. They'll go well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your day, so you extend your life in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So there's the other commandment with promises, right? Obedience, right? Obeying your parents, obeying God. Those can add days to our life. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side. There are cities of refuge of Jordan toward the rising of the sun. The manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past. In time past, by fleeing into one of these cities, he might live. Bezer are in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramoth of Gilead, the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Then they had three more once they crossed over. So these cities of refuge are a picture of Christ. You, if you were had done something, had killed somebody, even if it was accidentally, you had to flee to one of these cities. That's the only way you could be spared. So these cities were like cities of refuge. That's what we call them. I guess they use the word asylum today. You would go into this city of refuge and you would stay there until it was found out what was going to happen. If you actually had intended to kill somebody, if you hadn't killed them, it was an accident or whatever. You flee. Now here's the picture of Christ. You ran to one of these cities of refuge, and the only way you could stay alive is if you stayed in them. Because if the avenger of blood caught you out of that city, they could kill you lawfully. So if you were innocent, you would run to this city, even though it was an accident, you would run to this city, you would plead your case, the investigation would happen, and then you would be turned loose if you hadn't intended to kill somebody. But if you got up there and got antsy and decided you want to come out of the city of refuge and take your chances, then if that person, let's say you killed somebody's child or wife, and that husband didn't know the circumstances weren't known, you got into that, you have to run to the city of refuge. They'll hold you there like a holding place until it's investigated, and then you either get loose or whatever. But if you leave that city or refuse to go there and be protected, then this guy, whoever, if his family member had died at your hands, it didn't matter if it was an accident or not. If you got outside the city, he could kill you. God, that was designed. So Christ is our city of refuge, right? In Him we are secure. And he says, then the manslayer can flee there and kills his neighbor unintentionally. So these are the cities that he gave them. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments that Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. So, you know, you've heard me say this before. When you get to the New Testament, a lot of people, if you go to some ministries, it's like God is a totally different God in the New Testament than He is in the Old Testament. That's not true at all. Or else the Bible's a liar, right? And the Bible's not a liar. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you get to the New Testament, God doesn't change His posture or His attributes at all. In fact, you know, I've said, if anything, the standard went up. It didn't come down, you know, because He said you could kill somebody with your tongue. You didn't just have to kill them physically. You could murder them with your tongue. So if you want to say the bar got raised, well, maybe. But here's what happened. If you remember, some of you will remember this. I don't remember this. Plowing, this is the way I want to illustrate this tonight. Plowing with a mule. Does anybody remember plowing with a mule? Yeah, or a horse or whatever. Right? So have any of you seen these $500,000 tractors when you've been on the interstate up? And these corn, that's the difference. You know how laborsome it would be to plow with a mule? And if you had to raise all your food back in that day, there are no grocery stores. Have you seen these combines now that can get enough wheat in one day to feed a whole city? That's the difference. The field's the same. The product's the same. But He made it. He gave us more strength. God didn't drop His standard and say, well, you don't have to worry about sinning anymore. It's no big deal. It's not. He nailed His Son to a tree. God gave us strength that we didn't have in the Old Testament. That's what changed. His standards didn't change. But He gave us strength through His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Right? So now, instead of plowing with a mule, we're plowing with a John Deere. Right? And if anybody's worked, and we had a tractor back in the day, but we didn't have all the other things you could have. And I literally hold some days 8 hours in the garden because we had so many gardens growing up. My grandparents and we did. And so I can remember hoeing 8 hours one day in a garden. I think I got paid $2 an hour that day. I was in high cotton. Well, I wasn't in cotton. I was in corn mostly, but you get the picture. So that's the difference. The field still needs to be plowed. The obstacles are still out there. The potato bugs still show up. The deer still come by. Everything's the same in that sense, but now we have a greater tool. We have more power and more strength to get more done. So that's kind of what happened in the New Testament. God didn't change His standard or who He was. And then He says, these are testimonies. God spoke to children of Israel on this side of Jordan, verse 46, the opposite of the Beth Peor, the land of Sihon, the king of Amorites who dwelt in Heshbon, the Moses, the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And He took possession of His land, the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Arior, which is on the bank of the river of Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east of the side of Jordan as far as the Sea of Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak to you in hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." I mean, think about your conversations with people, your children, grandchildren, your own families, people at work, whatever. How many times do you remember yourself saying, you know, we need to obey the Lord now? That needs to be brought up regularly. That's what the children of Israel were encouraged to do. We need to encourage our children, our grandchildren, to obey the Lord. And He says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountains. Let me back up. The Lord God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now that's a picture of salvation. Sometimes I think we can get so caught up in what we want that we forget how much good has been done to us already. Remember from the Seder meal, the Passover meal last Saturday night? Dainu. What if God had just saved you and then killed you? Dainu. Been enough just to get in heaven, right? The children of Israel. What if God, you remember what we went through? He brought them out of Egypt. That's enough. Dainu. He parted the Red Sea. That would have been enough. Dainu. He let us go over on dry ground. That still would have been enough. Dainu. Right? And they just go on and on and on. I think we Christians forget Dainu because we think we ought to have and we earned and we deserve. And, you know, if you get back to the elementary principles of Christianity, we don't deserve anything. All of us are gone astray. There's none good, no, not one. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. You weren't born a Christian. I wasn't either. We were born little bitty sinners. That's what we should say when we go to the crib. Won't you see what a beautiful little bitty sinner is laying here? And they learn to manipulate right off the bat, don't they? That eros comes right out as soon as they get in there. They cry because something's really wrong, and then they start figuring out, if I cry, even if nothing's wrong, they're coming, right? They learn that stuff, right? So I heard a guy say, he told him, what a beautiful little sinner you brought home. So we're all born into sin. We're not accountable until we come to the knowledge of the law, which Paul talks about in Romans, right? But there's none of us good, no, not one. So this dianu is really something we all ought to consider. So what if God stopped all of his blessings in your life tonight? What if you woke up in the morning and you had a day like Job had? Or how would you feel if you had a day like Job had? None of us want that. We don't really look for that, and we don't want to welcome it. But would it have been enough? I mean, Job had the dianu in him, didn't he? Because they come and tried to stir him up, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Dianu. If God dropped you today and took you out of here on home, is it enough? If you lived your life this point and the rest of your life you had to live in poverty in West Africa, would that be okay? Dainu, whatever God's done in my life and your life to this point, it's enough. Now, he's such a good God and kind and merciful and long-suffering. He keeps doing good in our lives, right? That's just who he is. But what if for some reason he pointed out Job? I'm like, you want to be on that list? You want to be on the list when the devil shows up and says, hey, I've been to and fro the earth, this, that, and the other. And God says, yeah, well, what about Job? Why don't you go deal with him? I don't know if we want to be on that list, right? Where God points out somebody and says, go down there, Satan, see what you can do with this guy. He'll stick with me. So, Dainu, what is it? I said this Saturday night. What if everybody in this building only had one pair of shoes? Could you say Dainu? It's enough. What if everybody in this building had to do what Stephen does most of the time and eat rice for every meal? Could you say Dainu? So I want us to remember, sometimes we can get so forward-looking and have all these plans for God, and we forget how good he's been to us to this point. And so Moses reminded him of that. God brought him out. And then he gets back into the commandments again out of Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. There's no if, there's no yeah, but on that, right? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I don't think it's funny. False gods are not funny. I don't think they should be made light of. I don't think they should be respected from a spiritual standpoint at all. But this is serious business. When God took time out to say these 10 things, I think we ought to pay attention. And there's no yeah buts with these. But showing mercy to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments. Shows mercy to those who love him and keep his commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, I'm not being critical here because I'm in the same shape you're in. But I just wonder how many homes in the church world today have the Ten Commandments in it. I just wonder how many houses of people who call themselves Christians. We certainly don't have them in school anymore. And Kentucky was the last one to fight that battle and lost. We don't have them in courthouses anymore. Kentucky's the one that fought that battle and lost with the Supreme Court. But I just wonder how many of us have those God's Ten Commandments somewhere visible in our life. People are inside the church. Showing you mercy to thousands, you shall take the name of the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so I know we've got certain cuss words that we automatically think about when we read something like that, but there's more to it than that. That word vain means using God's name in a useless situation. It don't mean just what we call a cuss word. It means to use God's name in a useless way. In other words, it's not profiting anything. You're not bringing him glory. You're not honoring him. You're not using him to instruct others. You're just using it as a byword, I think the New Testament calls it give an account of every idle word. I think is what the New Testament calls idle words. Words that it's not benefit. You're not using God's name in a beneficiary way. And certainly certain cuss words would do that. But other things could do that as well. And he says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But in the seventh day in your Sabbath of the Lord your God, it shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of the cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. It's a time of rest. And Jesus explains this to us in the New Testament. He says, you weren't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for you. God don't have any problem with us eating on the Sabbath or whatever we need to do that is necessary. And Jesus kind of cleared that up for us in the New Testament. But every study you can find, and I'm talking to myself too, letting y'all listen. Every study you can find talks about the benefits of having a Sabbath. In the natural. We know, not just spiritually. So the Sabbath the true Sabbath starts on Friday evening at sundown and goes through Saturday. So, you know, Saturday's a good day to be leisurely if you can. You know, I know sometimes people's ox gets in the ditch and we do things that we enjoy on Saturday. I think that's fine. But find you a day, find you a place to rest because it's beneficial to you, not just spiritually, but also your health. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that in your days may be long, that you may be well with you in the land. I thought when I first, you know, before I knew anything very much, when I started reading about the Sabbath and realized I had to preach every Sabbath. I work harder on Sunday than I do any day of the week. Then I got it all cleared up when the Sabbath really was. Sunday's the first day of the week. So I got some relief on that. I'm just teasing with you a little bit there. But you understand God's plan for man was for us to have a day of rest. That's His plan for our lives. And I've not always been good at that. I've not always obeyed that. And he says, "Your honor your father and mother and your Lord God and has commanded you that your days may be long." So there's another place where he says he would extend our days. May be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. No yeah buts, right? You shall not commit adultery. No yeah buts. You shall not steal. No yeah buts. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. Now let me say a word to you, something I've learned. Everybody say it's what preachers learn. If you're going after something, and we all go after things, right? I mean, maybe you're looking for a piece of land, maybe you're looking for some kind of automobile or whatever. Be careful if you have to push things. Now, it took me a while to learn that in my journey. If you start feeling like you're having to force something to happen, a lot of times that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wait a minute now. This is not my will for your life. I know a couple that they love the Lord and they're spiritual people. They really seek the Lord about things. They were getting ready to buy a house and they loved it. They got in the house and they both had jobs. One of them was an RN, the other one worked for a coal mine, and they were really put in long hours. So they didn't have the time to fix the house. They just needed to buy one. And they bought this, they got ready to buy this house. They wanted it. They was getting ready to make an offer. They prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit said, no, do not buy this house. And so they went and they prayed, and they finally did find a house. And they found out 2 months later that somebody did buy that house. And every pipe in it had to be replaced. We got an advantage. You know what? Hearing from God, I told you about my friend who's a pastor who in 2008, he's in a denomination where they got retirement and stuff. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, pull your money out and just set it on the sidelines. He didn't lose a penny when it crashed. How beautiful is that? That's the Holy Spirit for you, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, He's on our side. He's available to us, right? He wants to lead and guide and direct us. I mean, I didn't have any money to pull out, so I didn't have to worry about it. Most of you, where I'm at, right? But see how beautiful the Lord is. He will guide and direct. He cares about all of us. He cares. We're His children. We're His sons and His daughters. And He don't fall over when we fail or when we sin. He made provision for our sin, but He does want us to repent and embrace Him. And so then in Deuteronomy, he's finishing up with these Ten Commandments. He says, so if you're wanting something and you're having to force it to happen, back off from it. Take another look at it. Maybe the Lord's trying to get across to you. These words the Lord spoke to us in assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and He added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice of the midst of the dark out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord your God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. We shall die. So they were afraid. They had. For who is there in all flesh who's heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord your God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. So the people are telling Moses, you go hear from God. Whatever He hands off to you, we'll do it. All right? That's a big statement, right? You're stepping up, making commitments. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. We'll stop there. What a beautiful word. Do you understand? I want to make sure everybody understands this, and this will tag on the first little spiel I gave you in this Deuteronomy. Do you understand the most important thing you and I can do for our families is obey the Word of God? I don't care how many savings bonds you got laid up for your children. Nothing wrong with that. There might be something wrong with that. I don't think they pay no interest. You might should do something else with that. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is for you and I to obey on behalf of the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Amen. We're setting our people up to do well when we obey. Amen. Father, we thank You for this moment we've had. Thank You for Your Word. Help us to not have those yeah, but moments like the prophet. Help us to obey Your Word no matter what it costs us. And even if it got to the point like it has some of our brothers and sisters down through the eons of time where it cost us our life, what we have waiting on us, Lord, is far greater than anything that we would have to give up here. Help us to keep those things in mind, Lord, and help us to be the people who You can call on and say, they'll obey Me. Go down there to those people. They'll do whatever we ask them to do. I want to be in that crowd, Lord. I want our folks to be in that crowd. Basilea, Living Water, all of us together. I want us to be in that crowd where You say, hey, go down there and speak to those people. They'll do whatever we ask of them. You've earned that. You deserve it. And we could spend a lifetime serving You and we could never repay You for what You've done. We love You and we honor You in Jesus' name. Everybody said, let's give the Lord some praise. Amen. He's worthy. Amen. So we welcome everybody. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for y'all that are being faithful out there with watching and supporting the ministry and the missionaries, all that. We appreciate all you all. We're glad you're here.